Good morning.
It's my pleasure this morning to introduce Rabbi Menachem Liebtag, who's one of the pioneers, literally, of Torah education via the internet. His weekly essays on Parshat HaShavua are read by literally thousands of subscribers worldwide, introduce a vibrant analytical approach to the thematic study of Tanakh, and they reflect over 20 years of his experience as a student and teacher at Yeshivat Har Etzion in Israel, in the Gush. He was the founder of the Israel Koshitsky Virtual Beit Midrash and more recently founded the Tanakh Study Center, which is tanakh.org, which contains a full archive of his lectures in various formats. And in addition to his responsibilities at Har Etzion, he also lectures at Midrash at Lindenbaum, at MMY, or at college. And he's no stranger to us here at Torah in Motion, having lectured for us several times here. So it's my pleasure this morning to introduce Rabbi Menachem Liebtag.
I'm going to introduce the topic real quick. It's going to be more of a class. I call it Triggers for Tehillim. And the word trigger, you know what the trigger is? Moving sights on a gun. And teaching a trigger is a question that you ask your students to get their minds thinking. So in general, a very common Jewish custom is to say Tehillim, or to read Tehillim, but rarely do we ever learn Tehillim. And there's nothing wrong with saying Tehillim. It's good. It's been our Jewish tradition. And there's a value even if you don't understand the words. In many ways, I like to say Tehillim is a language. It's a language where the Jewish people talk to God. It's not a book, Tehillim. Tehillim is a language. And sometimes people speak a language and don't understand what they're saying. But it's still a language, as long as the person you're talking to, like if you're in a foreign country. So you can read a translation, a phonetic thing, and the person listening might understand, even though you yourself don't understand what you're saying. But in many ways, Tehillim, I like to see it as the language through which we talk to God. If you want to look more general, in what book does God talk to us? In what book does God talk to the Jewish people? In general, that's Chumash. In general, Chumash, and what books? In Chumash, God talks to the Jewish people. In Nevi'im, God talks to us through his prophets. And in Ketuvim, we talk back. In a nice sense. And that's why Ketuvim is for man. The beauty of Ketuvim is a man writes it. Tehillim, Megillot, etc. But if there's one book that reflects our connection to God and how we talk to God, that's Sefer Tehillim. Now, why it's written in the time period of David HaMelech, we might talk about in a little bit. Maybe I'll take 1 minute to talk about when the book begins, and then we'll get to work as people trickle in. Chazal attributes the book of Tehillim to David HaMelech. The more critical approach is there's a lot of different time periods that developed over time. I want to try and show you, even academically, why it makes much more sense to attribute not the entire book, but the thrust of the book to David. For a very simple reason. As we mentioned, Chumash is a book where God talks to the Jewish people. But if you want to summarize Chumash in a nutshell, which isn't so easy, but what does God talk to the Jewish people about? About becoming a nation to represent him. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. It's an ongoing, eternal relationship between God and a people, and God chooses a people to represent him. For that reason, God sets aside a land, the land of Israel. For that reason, he enters the covenant. For that reason, he gives us the Torah, so we know how to act, and how do we represent him? Oversimplified Chumash, but that's pretty much in a nutshell. God puts us into Egypt, takes us out of Egypt, brings us to Israel, helps us conquer the land. But all said and done, with all that preparation, the goal is rarely ever fulfilled, especially during the time period of the judges. We get the land, we capture some years better, some years worse, but we're never a nation where other nations look up to us, respect us. We never really make a name for God other than to ourselves until we get to the time period of David. In the time period of David, and then for sure Shlomo, we finally get things right. We get things together right. We're a nation, we're respected. We have full borders. Other nations trade with us. They look up to us. By the time David's son Shlomo is king, all the nations from around are coming and looking up to us. They come and visit. They see God through us. God's plan for the Jewish people finally works in the time period of David and Shlomo. The book of Tehillim is a reflection of that growth and that success. Because what we're going to find in Tehillim, there are going to be two types of prakim. One is going to be called Tfilot, and the other is going to be called Tehillot. Understand? A tefillah is when someone's in trouble. When you're in trouble, you call to God. In fact, if you look in the Rambam in Hilchot Tefillah, according to the Rambam, I'm pretty sure it's the Rambam, that the real chiyuv, the real obligation to pray, we have an obligation to pray 3 times a day, or once a day at least, it's an argument. But the Rambam says, what's the real chiyuv d'oraita? What's the real Torah obligation? When someone is in trouble, when he feels in need, he turns to God. Understand that idea? You know, you're only chayv in tefillah when you're in need. Some people are never in need. They might never be obligated. Most people, every once in a while, feel a need. They're in need. They turn to someone. The need to turn to God when in trouble, that's when tefillah begins. What do we find in Sefer Tehillim, especially the first two books? Many, many chapters where we turn to God in need. Those are classic tefillot. You know, you call to God when I'm in trouble. And David, now we have examples when David himself is in trouble and he calls out to God, and some general ones. There's tons of prakim we're all familiar with. Like Hashem Mori, what's called the Lord's Song, Mizmor le David, Chav Gimel. Hashem Mori lo achzar, bino desh yabit seinam, God protects me, gam kelech v'geit tamavet, lo yirak yirun. That's a prayer to God who help me wherever I'm in trouble. We'll bring an example or two of that. And if you remember the book of Shoftim, David's Rebbe was Shmuel, who appointed him. And Shmuel wrote the book of Shoftim. The Jewish people did turn to God in the time of the Shoftim, didn't they? But when they turned to God, they only turned to God when they were in trouble. What happened when things got better? They forgot about him again. We're going to see how David changes that around. David turns to God when in trouble. But there's another category of Tehillim, which we call Tehillot, like Tehillah of David, which is very different, which is unheard of before the time of David. We call out to God and praise God when? Not when we're in trouble. Even when nothing's wrong. And those are called Tehillot, or we call Hallel, or Hallelujahs. Remember all those? We say those every morning. If you read Psukei Zimra, and all that, you know, Ashrei, what we call Ashrei, what is really Tehillah of David, or Mimcha, all those, we're not praying to God for anything. We're just talking about how great He is. Those are called Tehillot. But in order to make God's name known, the idea that we ourselves to recognize God, as He's the God of nature, the God who gives us life and gives purpose to life, and also the God who's also of all mankind, when we talk about it, it's through, we express our understanding of God, and we express the concept of God to other nations through the book of Tehillim. Now, that was on the background to understand where the book comes from. Now, there's a value in reading Tehillim, for sure. There's also a value in studying Tehillim, because then it makes it even more meaningful. And I have a trigger, to how to appreciate Prakim and Tehillim. The three triggers called, what's the header? And what's the structure? And what's the point? Understand the three? The first, you have to identify what's the header. Some headers are real simple. It's more than David, can be a header. But usually the header is something a little more complicated. Sometimes it can be one line, can be a couple lines. Prakim and Tehillim, most chapters in Tehillim have a structure to them. And when you understand the header and the structure, and they all come together, then you can much better understand what's the point. So we're going to start with an easy one. I want to pick something from, one tefillah and one tehillah. This is something you say every day. I'm going to pass this one around. Pass these around. Oh, wait, make sure I got the right page there. No, that's right, and this is right. Here are the pages, right here. Cool. I have 1,000 of these here. Here we go. Take this one, that one, and that one. Not this one. Yeah, here. There we go. There's more. Here's my name. Here. Pass these over there. No, this one. Take a look at this parak and tell me if it looks familiar. If you were in school, I would have made you work this up on your own. Everyone have it? Here. It's funny. That's okay. We'll get a harder one in a minute. I want to show you a classic example when you understand the structure, how beautiful Tehillim is. Even if you don't understand Hebrew, you'll understand. I'm sure you've all seen this before.
It looks familiar.
How come it looks so familiar?
I know it.
Where's it from?
Because the
Hallelujah is
from the
Purim Mitzvah. Okay, yeah. We'll see the last line later, but we say this every day, Psukei Zimra, don't we? It's one of the Hallelujahs. The last six chapters of Tehillim, we say Psukei Zimra. Now, this is a little tricky, this parak, because it has a header, but it has a very cute header. You see the first header? Halot Hashem min hashamayim, which is a header. It means God is praised from the heavens. Who praises God? Ramim, Ramimar, the high places, Kol Melachav, Kol Tzva'av, Shemesh V'yorech, sun and the moon, the stars, the heavens above the heavens, and the water above the heavens. Understand? There's a whole list. What's common to everything in that list? But what's common? Now, Hallelujah is the opening line. What's common to that bullet, to that list? They're all the celestial bodies. What isn't here? Anything down below? No. Therefore, we have a list of all the celestial bodies, very similar to God's story of creation in Parak Celestial. Is that the right word? No? Yeah, okay. All the things up in the sky, as opposed to things down on earth. And then what do we say? How do they praise God? They praise God's name or reputation. Because, and how? He made them. He commanded. He made them. Where does it say that he made a commandment and they were created? No. What's that based on? Where does it say that? No. Hu tzivav nivro. He commanded and they were created. What do we say? Vayomer Elohim. Yor. Vayomer Elohim. Hirakiya. Yelem yi. Yi ma'orot. Hu amar v'yehi. Hu tzivav nivro. This is Tehillim is one of the first commentaries on the book of Bereshit. It's a beautiful commentary. So the very fact that all the celestial bodies praise God. How do they praise God? By doing what God says. God says the sun to rise, the sun rises. God tells the moon what to do, it listens. What this is saying is the laws, what we call laws of nature, the very fact that nature follows God's rules. Remember, science explains how it works. Let's explain why. What? No, but from a perspective of the human observer, what do I see? The sun follows a set of rules. We call that physics. Now, the assumption behind here is that the person giving these rules is God. And therefore, again, to people growing up with nature and physics and science, so we say, what's the big deal? God's not commanding anything. Nature's doing it. But the whole point of the first chapter in Bereshit is to tell you that nature is created by God. And the fact that nature keeps working, it doesn't change. You know, the powers of gravity are always there. And the sun and moon are always there. It says that they follow God's creation. We'll see how it's going to fit to the second part. Look at the second part. This, back at the, and he put them up forever. Don't, made a law and they don't change. See the next header? Halo Hashem mina aretz. And then we have a list of all the things, again, from the first chapter of creation. Remember, Taninim, Tohom. So we have the big sea monsters, the big sea animals, or the whales, Tomot, all the depths, Eshuv Arad, fire, and hail, Shelev Hitor, snow, steam, heavy winds, mountains, high mountains, and hills, fruit trees, Arazim, or cedar trees, all living things, crawling things, etc. You know, all categories of life. Malchei Eretz Cholumim. Those are the kings. Sarim B'chol Shoftei Aretz. And Bachurim Gam Tulot Kenim Niyarim. Got that? You see the whole list? What summarizes that list? Ya'alu et Shem Hashem. They have to praise God. Why? Ki Nisgav Shmo Levado. You know what that means? What's Nisgav mean? You know that song? V'Nisgav Hashem Levado B'yamahu? He's higher up. These people have to praise God because he's the only one high up. Now, look at the list of all these people and what's special about them. They're all what? They're big shots. Either they are big shots or they think they're big shots. What trees do we pick here? Arazim. You know what the Arazim is? That's the cedar of Lebanon. That's the tallest tree. The mountains and the high hills. The strong winds. Not all wind, but Ruach Sara is a storm wind. Well, powerful winds. These are all, if you know there's a saying, they call the wind Moriah. I remember learning that song. But wind, in the ancient world, all the powers of nature had names. They were gods. The Tanin, in ancient literature, in ancient culture, was a god, a big sea monster god. There's this concept that anything powerful and strong is like a god. The word El means power in Hebrew. Therefore, all the powers were understood like gods. And then, all these people, that's why we have teenagers here, and elders, they think they think a lot of themselves. What? No. Malchei Eretz v'chol le'umim, but it's the kings of all the lands. I think it's the kings, I think it's understood as the kings of the land, And of all nations. It could be, yeah. Yeah. And Sarim. I think so, because then we have Sarim and Shoftim. You have Sarim, the ministers, the Shoftim, the judges. Yeah, we're definitely going from the top and working our way down. But we're saying at the end that they have to praise God because He's the only one who's above them all. He's on the top of the pyramid. That idea, it's such a basic idea in monotheism, that even though we see many powers and many things, we see hierarchy in our life cycle. We see hierarchy all the time. We see bosses, and we see stronger species, and we see stronger people. We see that, and the question is, where does the buck stop? What's behind everything? Is the sun a power on its own, or is there something behind it? And the whole point of monotheism is that even though there appears to be many powers, there's only one power. Rabbi Yehuda Levi, in the book called Kuzari, he uses this to explain why we call God Elohim. Elohim is singular or plural? It's plural, isn't it? How should it be conjugated? Breshit bara or Breshit baru? Breshit baru. So why do we say Breshit bara Elohim? How come Elohim is always conjugated in the singular? Sometimes it's conjugated in the plural. You know when? When it's referring to other gods. Yeah. Now the word El means a power. In Hebrew. And Aloha can be another power, any type of power. Judges are called Elohim in Parshat Mishpatim. Anything with a power is called an El. What are we saying? Elohim are all the powers. But we take a word and we say this is all the powers and we conjugate it in singular. What are we saying? That all the powers really stem from one God. The way the Torah teaches this monotheism, the Torah never proves that God exists. It assumes that God exists. In the opening sentence, we assume it. But the word that Chumash uses to describe the God of the Bible is a masterpiece in language, because we take a word in plural, which implies all the powers, and we conjugate in singular to say all the powers is one. So that's now, even though the world that we see is full of duality, isn't it? The classic example of duality is Shemayim Va'aretz, because it looks like two totally separate realms. We're down here, something else is up there. Up there, there's lots of gods. Down here, there's lots of gods. A, is there anyone in control anywhere? And therefore, he's always called Elohei Shemayim Va'aretz. You should know there's only two things that connect Shemayim Va'aretz in the Bible. If you look at the second chapter of Bereshit, in creation, what comes from heaven down to earth? What verb do we use? Anything from heaven coming down to earth? That's called matar. Rain? Right? Lamtir. It can be raining cats and dogs. It means anything coming from heaven to earth. The man rains down. Hashem lamtir lecha min hashamayim. Anything coming from heaven to earth comes down. And therefore, matar, the two things that are created in the beginning of chapter 2 of creation, remember, there's two things missing. That's why nothing's growing. There's no matar, and there's no adam. Because matar is something from heaven coming down to earth, and the adam, what's he do? He's down on earth and is looking to go back up. So he's going to combine Shemayim Va'aretz. And therefore, how does God make man? Remember, afar min adamah and ruach, to give him a neshama. Because man is a mixture between Shemayim Va'aretz. And that's the topic in Bereshit. But this chapter in Tehillim is a commentary on that idea in Sefer Bereshit. Yeah. But that's not the end of the parak. How does it end up? What do we say here? Hadu et Shem Hashem, ki nizgav shmo levado. They have to praise God because He's only the high above one. And then how do we summarize all parak? Hodo al Eretz v'shamayim. His praise and glory is on both. We could end right there. What do we do instead of? Vayerem keren lamo, tila lecho chasidav, divnei sam, krabo hallelujah. But God gives glory to who? To His nation. Why? If God's the only one high above, if God's the only God, why does God give, why is there hierarchy? Why isn't everyone, why isn't God the only power? Why is there a hierarchy within that? Why does God give us a special position among other nations? For what reason? It says here. So that we can praise Him. God lifts up the glory, the honor. Karen is like, what's Karen? Karen's like a horn, but also like a crown. The crown. Yeah. So God raises us up, makes us glorified. For what reason? For Am Yisrael Am Krovo, the nation that's close to Him, the nation that represents Him. If God gives us special abilities, if God gives us greatness or glory, or grants us with special care, it's in order that we use that that extra care in order to praise Him. Okay, so that's just one example of how structure helps understand a parak. So that was the easy one. Now I'm going to give you a hard one. Well, let me give you... Here's one which we say all the time. And Shabbat also, unfortunately, in funerals. One second. Here, get this one out. It's real small print, but don't worry about it. I'm going to give it to you in a minute. You see why I need to have a whole page here. It's real cute. Okay. Look at Tilim Kufe on the top right. You see that? Tilim Kufe. It's Tilim 105. Look at the first line and make sure... Oh, thank you. Okay. Make sure you understand. Make sure it looks familiar, doesn't it? Yeah. Where's this from? Hodu Lashem Kiru Bishmo Hodi Abamim Alilotav. It's opening line of Pesukei Dezimra. And Nusach Sfard, and Nusach Ashkenaz is the first thing we say after Baruch Shamar, after the opening bracha. Now, I want to show you an example of that thing. What's the header? What's the structure? So we said that the last paragraph we had two header, had a double header, but had a definite structure to it, and it makes a point. Here, this is a much longer one, but even though it's long, you'll understand it in a minute. You'll see. You're familiar with it, you read it every day. The opening line, which is really interesting, Hodu Lashem Kiru Bishmo. What's it mean to call out in His name? Do you ever have that phrase in Chumash? It's what? Oh, what? Is this opening line a statement or a command? Yeah. In other words, the meaning of it can either mean to call out to God or about God. Yeah. Which are the two. There's a lot of times in Chumash where a phrase is ambiguous, but it's intentional. Remember, Avram built in his back and calls out in God's name over and over again, like four times in Bereshit. The commentators argue, is he calling out about God or calling out to God? Rashi says he's praying to God. Ramban says he's talking about God. Now, remember those two types of Prakim and Tehillim? Calling out to God when you're in trouble is Tfilot. Calling out about God, making His name known, that's Tehillot. It's so simple. The difference between?
Gratitude.
And? Between gratitude? They're pretty much the same. There's a difference between you personally thanking God yourself or talking about... That's gratitude. That's it. Gratitude is when you thank someone between you and them. Praise is when you make other people hear about them. There's a difference between I go up to my doctor and say, well, thank you so much for taking care of me. And the other thing, be sending out an email to your list. Oh, if you want a great doctor, oh, this guy's great. Okay? Praise is like advertising. Gratitude is saying thank you. Many parts of Tehillim is not just gratitude, it's praise. That's La Hallel. And that's why true Hallel is done. That's what we call Tefillah B'Tzibur. Why is there value and importance in gathering together with a quorum, with a meeting, and talking about God in public? That's what makes tefillah, that makes praise meaningful. If you're just talking to yourself, no one hears. Ask anyone in marketing. The more you need visibility. You need people to hear about it. Then you can market a product. Now, this opening line, is this a command or a statement? It's definitely a command because it's in command form. Now, I want you to take a look at this because you've read this before. And I want you to figure out who's being commanded. Look carefully. Who's being commanded here? Who? Take a look. Look at the psukim. There's more than one command. Follow the commands because we're going to try and identify the header. To identify the header, notice there's a command, and then you have to figure out who's being commanded. Maybe I'll help translate the words a little bit. Yeah. Exactly. Who's being commanded in verse 6, in Pasuk Vav? Zera Avram Avdo. Isn't that cute? You say this every day. I mean, rarely do people pay attention. We have five commands here beforehand. Okay. Call out to God. Talk about God. And make His name known to the nations about all the things He does. All the parts. That's for sure calling out about God. Sing to Him. Praise Him. Talk about all His wonders. Look for His greatness. Turn to Him all the time. Remember all the wondrous things He's done and all His miracles. That's praising. That's talking about God, isn't it? But who's commanded to do that? Zer Avram Avdo b'nei Yaakov b'chirov, the nation that He chose. That's the theme of the Bible. It should be? Oh, the word repetition. That's what he called. It's so common. It's called in Hebrew tikbolet, or parallelism. There's this idea that to make something strong and powerful, you say the same thing twice, it makes an effect. That's called tikbolet. You don't just repeat it. You say the same thing. Hodu Lashem, kiru bishmo. It's called tikbolet. I'll tell you a little family story. I appreciate it because I learned something from my daughter here. My son had a homework assignment when he was about 7, 8 years old. They were learning the song of Ezinu, Parshat Ezinu. It's a song. And Parshat Ezinu has a lot of this parallelism called tikbolet. His homework assignment was to circle all the tikbolets, to circle, identify all the parallelisms in a song. Classic, boring, annoying homework assignment. He didn't understand for the life of him what does tikbolet mean. He couldn't figure it out. He didn't understand. What is it? What's the problem you have? So his older sister, my daughter, but she was about 11, 12, she learned this already. She tried to explain to him. So he says, I'll explain it to you, what tikbolet means. He goes, shut up and be quiet. That was the best example I ever heard to explain, not only what tikbolet is, why it's, how it works. That's why we talk. But it's more powerful. Saying to do it, it's like a double punch. It's like a tag team kind of idea. So here, there's full of it's a lot of tikbolet. No. Yeah, that's right. There's a difference between the two words. There's a difference. But they work like a team. Tikbolet. Tav, kuf, bet lamed. Like makbil. Makbil means parallel. Makbil. Like makbilot halulot. You're Bakore, right? Makbilot halulot. What's that mean? Makbilot halulot are parallel. Kabbalah. Remember? Kabbalah is not tradition. Kabbalah is parallel. Real Kabbalah. There's a parallel between what's happening down on earth and what's happening down up in heaven. There's correspondence between heaven and earth. Yerushalayim Shamata Kenegi Yerushalayim Shamala. That's Kabbalah. It's not something that's passed down. It's also passed down, tradition. But Kabbalah, the original term, is the study of Chumash, and saying there's a parallel between what's happening up in heaven by God and what's happening down here on earth. And the Hakat Man is an extension of God. All the basic concepts of Kabbalah are based on that idea. People who only learn Kabbalah and don't know Chumash get Kabbalah all mixed up. They make money on it, but they don't. Okay. Now, that's just being commanded. That we just found the header. Now, who is this God who we have to praise? Pasuk Zayin. Who Hashem Elokeinu b'chorash mishpotav. He's our God, the God who chose us, and His laws are everywhere. Now, look what happens now. Look at Pasuk Chet. Zachar lo'olam brito. We'll just take the first phrase. Let's translate it. God remembers His covenant forever. Is that a command or a statement? That's a statement. What's it a statement about? Yeah, that He remembers, right? His brit, His covenant forever. What covenant is it talking about? We don't know yet, do we? But there's lots of covenants we can choose from. Give me examples of covenants we can choose from. There's Beit Haftarim, there's Brit Milah, there's Brit Sinai. This Brit HaKeshet. God made a lot of covenants. Now, I want you to read on a little bit. Now we'll see which one it is. Pasuk Tet explains what covenant. Asher kratet Avraham, Mishvotol Yitzchak, Ve'emidel Yaakov L'chok. What? Yeah, sometimes Yitzchak is with the sin. Yeah, it happens a lot. Look in the brachot of a Brit Milah. There's Yitzchak there also. It says Yitzchak. Not often, but several times in Tanakh. It's written that way. Now, Pasuk Tet and Yud in Yud Aleph, the next two psukim explain what that the covenant God made with our forefathers, with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And that covenant always included the promise of the land of Israel. Didn't it? Always include the promise to give them the land of Israel. But afterwards, we're going to begin a story. And look at this story. We'll translate it loosely. It says in Lukim Pasuk Yud Gimel. I'm sorry, Pasuk Yud Bet. Biotam mitei mitzpar. You know what that means? When they were small in number. Kimat v'garimba. When they were... Yeah. Let me help you guys out, because I see you're most of you are my age, and you probably can't... And this is rough on the eyes. Here. Take this page. This one sort of spills the beans. It's the flip side of the thing. Okay, now if you don't want to cheat, if you want to cheat, you can look at the big one. If you want to cheat, you can look at the big one. Here. Who else needs? I have 100 here. Who else needs? You need more?
I got lots of.
Yeah, I got lots of. Okay. Who else needs? Come in front. Yeah. In the big one, you can see the structure much better. Again, if you were in class and we didn't have so little time, I'd have you work it yourself. But I want to show you, the goal of today's share is to show you that when you identify the structure, the header and the structure, you can understand the point of the parak. Because this one's a beauty. So look at the big page I gave you. You see the structure much better. We have the first six lines, first five lines of the commands. And who's being commanded? And who that God is? We're being commanded, and he's the God we're commanded to praise. Then we make a statement that God remembers his covenant forever. We explain what that covenant was. And Pasuk Yud Bet, when was that covenant made? When we were small in number, almost nothing, and strangers. It means God talked to Avram Avinu about becoming a nation, being a sovereign nation, being a great nation, with lots of people. When? When he barely had a family, and he didn't have a land. Avram was wandering. He was a wandering Jew, wasn't he? He was wandering from place to place, had nothing. But God still talked about the concept of a nation, a sovereign nation, before anything began. And we're thanking God for that. Now, look at the... I have a whole bullet list now. What did God do? Or what had happened? They went from nation to nation, from kingdom to kingdom, and God didn't let anybody take advantage of them. And he yelled at kings about them. You know what that's describing? That's our forefathers. That's not Jewish history. It also happens to be Jewish history. But here it's talking about how God took care of our forefathers. Remember, Abram was down in Egypt. God helped him. He got in a mess with Avimelech. God came and saved him. Yitzhak got in a mess with Avimelech. God saved him. Yelled at Avimelech. Lavan gave him trouble. Remember all that? What did God do? Why did God do that? Because that was the covenant he made with him. Now, look how the story continues. From Pasuk Tet Zayin already, it's not familiar. Up until here, we stay in davening every day. Correct? In Pasuk Tet Zayin, God brought a famine on the land. And then he sent a person ahead of them. And Yosef was sold as a servant. And he had trouble there. And finally, his time came. And the king sent for him. And he took him out of jail. And he became a big shot. And then they made him the master of his house. And everyone, he was in charge of the whole economy. Who's he talking about? That's easy. That's Yosef. We have the story of our forefathers, followed by the story of Yosef. But what's explaining? Why was it that Yosef became powerful? Who was behind that? God. But why was it that God, that our forefathers were always saved when they were in trouble? Why was it that Yosef was able to become to rise to such a high position? Because God was overseeing our history. Then, Pasuk Gimel on the bottom there. Yisrael comes to Egypt. Tikbolet. Yaakov came to the land of Ham. The land of Ham is the land of Egypt. And then he became very fruitful and multiplied. Vayefer tamo meod. And then, what happened in Pasuk Hafei? Yeah. They became stronger, and then the Egyptians came and enslaved us. And then Moshe Rabbeinu was sent to take us out of Egypt. And you see all the same plagues? You see the plagues there coming up? In Chavchet through Lamed Vav? The question, what? Not only are they in the wrong order, they're not the same, they're not all there. There's only eight of them here. That's good. That's That's a shir on the Perek and on the Makot. If you know the tic-tac-toe game with the Makot, the Tzachadash Bachav, it has to do with that order. It's a lot of fun, but that would take us too much time. But there's another Perek with all the Makot and Tidim Ein Chet. And that's skipping another couple. That's skipping three other ones. We have seven there out of ten. It's a lot of fun. We darshan it in Haggadah also. But if you want, Tidim Ein Chet, remember Malchei, right? There was the whole drasha of every Makot, four Makot. No, they're all different orders there also. Depends what you mean by the right order, but that's, yeah. Now, look at Pasuk Lamed Zayin. V'yotzeim b'kesef v'zahav. God took us out with gold and silver. Okay. It's super clear now. What covenant are we talking about here? Brit Ben Abtarim. In Brit Ben Abtarim, God told Avraham Avinu, you should know that your offspring will be strangers in someone else's land. They're going to be enslaved and oppressed. And I'm going to punish their oppressor and take you out with great wealth, and then I'll give you the land. Remember that? Okay. What are we doing here? What statement are we making? God kept his covenant. What covenant? To oversee our history. And now, what's this parak about? You see the structure? It's not just a bunch of psukim. It has the header. The header is the Jewish people are commanded, and it's their obligation to praise God, to talk about him all the time. That's what they're done. That's what they have to do. And then we make a statement that God kept his covenant. Afterwards, we have about 30 psukim. And what do we say in those 30 psukim? God keeps his covenant. And boy, does he keep his covenant. And we have the story of how he keeps his covenant. And we talk about how we praise him and how he kept his covenant. Where's that go to? Look where we get up to. We talk about the Anan in the desert, and the water and the man, that's all the way to Pasuk Mem, to Mem Aleph. Look at Pasuk Mem Bet. See Mem Bet? We finished the history in Pasuk Mem Bet, and now we summarize. What do we say in the summary? Ki zachar dvar kodesho v'et Avraham avdo. V'yotzei et amo b'sason v'rinat b'chirav. What did God do? Why did God do this? Because God remembered his covenant. He took his people out with joy and rejoicing. And then, v'yitein lahem arzot goyim, he gave them the land of other people, the land of Canaan, which was then of other nations. And they inherited all the work that other people had done, all the cities that other people built for us, etc. For what reason? Hallelujah. For what reason did God fulfill this covenant? What was the goal in God's covenant? Was that we would keep his laws and hence represent him. So, you see the parak? Structure, header, structure. The structure is clear. Now, what's the point? We identify the header. We identify the structure. What's the point? At the first level point is what? God keeps his promise. But there's a connection between the header and the structure. That what? Do we do this all every day? Well, we don't do this whole thing every day. Right? What I think we just read was the very first Haggadah. You know the Haggadah, don't you? What's the main mitzvah of the Haggadah? What story? Yeah, and remember we sing V'hi Sha'amda. Remember that song? We sing that right before we start telling the story. We have a lot of introductory things, but we sing we sing that song V'hi Sha'amda. You know what V'hi is? What? The covenant. No, the promise. The paragraph right beforehand, we thank God for keeping his promise of Brit Ben Abtarim. And we quote Brit Ben Abtarim. We thank God for keeping his promise. And then we say that promise was not a one-time promise. It was an everlasting promise. Because all through our history, when we're in trouble, God ultimately comes and saves us. And we want him to do that. And therefore, the story that we tell is a story not just of how we come out of Egypt. It's a story, and we're not just thanking him. It's a story of how and of why and how God took us out of Egypt. It's a story of how God fulfilled Brit Ben Abtarim. And this would be a beautiful way to tell the story. Now let me prove it to you. What's the source text pasuk of the Seder that we repeat over and over again at the Seder? What pasuk in the Bible, in Chumash? No, we use that to tell the story. But what pasuk do we quote over and over again that defines our obligation to tell the story to our children? Remember, let's translate that. You know by heart, don't you? Tell your children on that day, saying, Bavur Zeh, for the sake of what? Of this matzah. Because the pasuk beforehand talks about eating matzah for 7 days. So if you eat matzah for 7 days, can't have chametz. And then tell your children when you're eating matzah, right? For the sake of this, God did for me all these things coming out of Egypt. Remember the word Bavur? Bavur Zeh? Now the commentators have a heyday on what that pasuk means. Are we supposed to explain to our children why we're eating matzah? And what would that be? Why do we eat matzah? Because God took us out of Egypt. Or do we tell our children why God took us out of Egypt? Okay. And why did God take us out of Egypt? So we can eat matzah. As funny as that sounds, that's what Rashi says. Look in Rashi, right there. Perek Gimel and Shmot, Pasachet. It's a famous pasuk. Look in Rashi. Rashi says, what do we tell our children? That the reason why God took us out of Egypt, actually put us into Egypt and took us out of Egypt, was in order they would keep his mitzvot, like eating matzah. Wow. And the most amazing thing is that Ibn Ezra agrees with him. For Ibn Ezra to agree with Rashi, on such what seems to be such a crazy shot, Ramban will disagree. Ramban says, like we do at the Seder. Remember that God, we eat matzah because God took us out of Egypt. To remember. Not that one's right and one's wrong. Both commentators are 100% right. And that's another example of intentional ambiguity in Chumash, which carries a double message. Because why did God put us into Egypt and take us out? God had a goal. That we'd become a nation. And what laws make us that nation? What's the purpose of the laws we get at Har Sinai? To be that nation representing God. And therefore, look at the last line of the Perek. What's the last line here? God took us out of Egypt, etc. Gave us the land, why? What's the last line? Bavur. See the last line there? How do you want it? Bavur Yishmur Chukav V'Torotav Yinsaru. That's Shitat Rashi. Rashi paskins like David HaMelech. Understand? Okay. So what you have here is a beautiful example of what do you call this? A beautiful example of. I think you can definitely use this for the Seder. You can fulfill your obligation to tell the story you sent me time with this one. No doubt about it. Yeah. Yeah, if you want to talk something up, Tik Korban Pesach, you need a chabura, you need a group. And you have to invite everyone ahead of time. The whole idea of Korban Todah is that you invite people, you have a kiddush, you invite people, you talk, and you... No. So, but there's two... There's the header, and then there's the content. No. A covenant, by definition, usually is two-sided. What was God's side of this covenant? He has to take care of our history. What's our side of the covenant? We think to keep his laws. But this parak says more than that. Not only do we have to keep his laws, what do we need to do? When God fulfills his covenant, what do we need to do? We have to praise him, because that's why he chose us. And therefore, what this parak is saying, it's a commentary again on Chumash. It's saying, the Brit Ben Abtarim is two-sided. What are the two sides? It's eternal and it's two-sided. What's our side? When God does get involved in our history, when we become a nation back then, or even nowadays, when he brings us back after 2,000 years, we have to say hello. We have to praise him and thank him and talk about how great he was and how he did it for us. That's why the first line is a command. Who's being commanded? Zera, Avraham Avdo, Ben Yaakov, the nation he chose. Now, if you want to see him really cute, look. Remember who's being commanded in Pasuk Vav? Zera, Avraham Avdo, Ben Yaakov, Bechirav. Okay. Look at Pasuk Membet and Memgimel. Ki zachar dvar kodesho et Avraham avdo, v'yotzi amo b'sason brina et bechirav. See? Avraham avdo, Yaakov bechirav. The structure, it's such a masterpiece. It's poetic, for sure. I'm trying to show you, Tehillim is so cool when you appreciate, when you see the structure of it. It's not just a bunch of words. And not a bunch of, you know, it's not like my son. Each parak sometimes is, almost always, is a masterpiece. You have to simply decode it and figure out what's going on. That's like, what's the header? What's the structure? What's the point? Now, I want to finish and show you the next door neighbor. The next door neighbor of this parak, Kuvav. We're not going to do the whole thing, don't worry, but it's really neat. Okay. Look at Kuvav on the one where you have to squeeze your eyes to read. Okay. Opening line, commander statement. Again, we say this every day. Hudu Lashem Kitov Kilolam Chazdo is what? It's a command. Who's being commanded? Look at the next line. Don't sing it. You know that song? But isn't there a mistake here in Tehillim? How do we sing the next song? Mi Yimavel, remember? You see what they did? The people wrote that song. You know what they did? They plagiarized the pasuk from Tehillim, and boy, now they plagiarized, they blasphemized it. They replaced God's name with Israel's name. That's why when the song came first out, the religious people didn't like it at all. Now no one knows Tehillim, and no one understands what they say, so it doesn't make much difference. But now, that question, who can... First we say we have to praise God. And then we say, who could possibly praise God? Now, is that a rhetorical question or a real question? It sounds rhetorical. What's the answer to a rhetorical question? What? No one could. But why can't that be the answer? Because what's the opening line say? We're commanded to do that. And the answer is Pasuk Gimel. Ashrei shomrei mishpat oseh tzedakah b'chol et. Who can praise God? People who do tzedakah mishpat. That's another big theme in Chumash, isn't it? And there's logic to it. Because if we're chosen to praise God, keep His laws, if we're a nation that's not keeping His laws properly, if we're a nation that's haughty and uncouth and mean and people don't like it, and if we don't act in a proper way, if we don't follow God's laws properly, if we don't act in an exemplary manner, if we're not doing tzedek u'mishpat, but we're a bunch of bums and rotten, etc., and then we start talking about God, does that make God look good? From a marketing point of view, it's a disaster. And therefore, God says, to be worthy of praising God, what do you need to be? Someone doing tzedek u'mishpat. And therefore, we're obligated to do that, but we're also obligated to keep God's laws so that we can accomplish our goal much better. Now, do we always do that? Not that often. Therefore, David follows this with the beautiful tefillah. What's his tefillah? Look at his prayer. Better. He says, Zachrein Hashem b'rtzon amecha, Pakdenu, says, help us and save us. Yeah, to see, Dirot b'tuvat b'chirecha, try to do for our good. Look in Pasuk Vav, and we have the first Tachnun. See Tachnun? Chatanu, imavateinu, avinu, v'yershanu. He says how bad we've been. Guess what's going to follow? Just take a quick glance. What follows after Chatanu, after Pasuk Vav? We finish the header. See Pasuk Vav? We've sinned, we've done terrible things, and we have another history, don't we? You see another history lesson? Yeah. It's a whole history of Chumash, and more than Chumash. Guess what it's the history of? What history do we have in Kufay? What was history in Kufay? Right? But the history of what? What about it? All the things that God did to help us. Keep aside. No, how God kept His part of the covenant. Guess what Kuvav is about? How we messed up our side of the covenant. And since we're messing up our side of the covenant, it could be we don't deserve God's help. But David's asking, I'm asking you for your help. Please help us, even though we've sinned. And let's look how bad we've been. And I admit my sins. And we have a whole list of everything in the Bible we did wrong, not just in the Bible, not only in Chumash, also up until what time period? Up until what time period do you think he'll talk about? Up until David's time period, up until the end of Sefer Shoftim. And then at the end, after he explains, look in Pasuk Mem Hei, you said this on Rosh Hashanah a couple times, and you blew shofar to it. We have all the bad things we did, all the way to the time of the Shoftim. But why does God save us over and over again? See Pasuk Mem Hei? Vayizkor lehem brito, vayilachem krov chasadav. Why did God save us? Because He remembered His side. He went a little extra, because there's rachamim and chesed that He does for us. Okay? And therefore, vayitein otanu l'rachamim, lifnei Hashem shofim k'shavim, midat ha-rachamim, God saves us anyhow. But what do we need to do when we recognize that? Pasuk Mem Zayin. Hosheinu Hashem Elokeinu. We ask God to save us and return us from wherever we're in exile or in trouble. Why? Lodot l'shem kodshecha. So that we can praise you. V'shtabech v'tilatecha. But that's why we were chosen. Understand? So in a nutshell, that's a beautiful example. Again, header? Follow? We pray. Who's worthy of praising God? Someone doing tzedakah mishpat. We're not worthy. Maybe we shouldn't praise Him at all. Now we pray. We pray to God that we should be worthy of praising Him. Which means that's going to motivate us to act properly. And when things do go right, then we thank Him. So those are two examples of what I call header, structure, and point. Each one's making very... And they work like a tag team. If we have time, we don't have time to do Kuf Zayin. I want to end with one last parak. Remember I told you these are all tefillot. I'm going to do one last example of a different type of... this is something we say every day. I don't think anyone... I mean, I shouldn't be so mean. It's a parak that's very difficult to understand. Tell me if it looks familiar. This is something you say when you're in trouble. Yeah. There's lots of them, yeah. Pass them around. We say the Shabbos morning. We say also, unfortunately, the funeral and things like that. We know the parak, don't we? But this I found from teaching, very few people have any idea what they're saying. We say this before we go to bed at night. No. We have 5 minutes? We'll have fun. Okay. I can't give this. This is too hard for an assignment. So I'm just going to help you through it. There's a header. Yoshev b'setzer elyon. What's elyon mean here? Yoshev means sitting. Is elyon a place or a name? Here it's not. Here it's a name for God. Isn't it? It's a name for God. Many times in Chumash, elyon can mean somewhere high above, up above. Elyon also sometimes means God. Baruch le'el elyon, konei shemayim va'aretz. Who said that? Avram, remember? Te'makitzer melech shalem. Banchil elyon goyim ba'fridot. Ba'kori, right? Banchil elyon goyim. That's God. Also, many times elyon means... Elyon also means raised up. Here Elyon means God. Setzer Elyon means under the, sort of, you know, hidden by God. We're talking about someone who's sitting under a secure place from God. And then, again, tikbolet. Betzel Shaddai Yitronan. He's lying down under in the shade of God. Now, when something gives shade, remember in a sukkah? A sukkah can only be so high. Why? If it's too high, you're not under the shade of the schach. The higher something is up, the less chance you can be in its shade. Right? What? Yeah, but in general, the higher something, if I have this here, that I'm going to get shade. If it's way higher, the shade... Okay, it can be larger. That's exactly the point. And even though God is Elyon, the highest above, Elyon is God's name, but high above, you can still, he's so great that you can still lie in his shadow. You see, your question is exactly the whole point of the opening line. That someone, even though God is so high above and far away and above, if you have faith in God, you can be in his shadow and hide securely with him, even though he's high above. Now, the ability to find protection from God, even though he's so high and above, yeah. And therefore, the person who's doing that, what does he say? What? Seter. Seter means, Seter is like to hide. That's there, yeah. He's hiding under in God's shade. He's hiding under, God's hiding him. He's hiding under God. He's hiding, but when someone's in danger, you hide. You hide under a table. You hide for protection. Like, he's hiding under God's protection. And he's in the shade of God. And what does he say? Amar Lashem, he says about God. What does he say about God? Machsin tzurati Elohai yaftach bo. God is my machsin, like Machsin, he's my shelter. Okay? He's my fortress. I'm going to put my full trust in him. Who's speaking here? The person is speaking. No. I gave it away here because you have to catch the person. What person's talking? Now we have, in many Perekim and Tehillim were written to be sung by a choir. So that's the soloist. The choir is going to answer him now. And what's the choir going to answer? The choir comes to explain to him how right he is, how correct he is. Because he's going to save you from this and save you from that. And he goes on and on. Look at them. We're not going to translate them all. Okay? Don't be afraid. We have 6-7 lines where the choir answers him and says how right you are. He says, don't worry. Then look in the last thing, Rak Benecha Tabit, the Shemtern Tira. Just take a quick look, you'll see how God punishes the bad people who try to hurt you. Okay? We have six lines of how the choir is telling them, you are so right. Understand? Then what happens? We have a switch in person. And the soloist goes and says again, Ki ata Hashem machsi el yom tzamtam anecha. He answers the choir and says, you're right. That what? Because you, God, are my Machaseh, you're my shelter. And now the word Elyon means It's not, no, here it doesn't mean God. Here it means, right? You put your place of abode high up. Elyon, it's a play in words here with Elyon. The first line, Elyon, is the name for God. Here it's where his house is. Ma'on is his dwelling. He says, you're right, God. Right? I put my faith, my shelter in you. You, the God way above, right? You whose abode is way high above, my shelter is with you. And only someone so high above, if he's only so great, is able to give shelter so low. Then the choir answers again. Okay. What's the choir answer again? Again, you're right, etc. And it continues praising. But what we don't notice, which is so powerful, is the last two lines of the Mizmor. Okay. The choir answers again how right he is. Okay. And then all of a sudden we have a change in voice. We go from third person to, from second person back to first person. Notice, if I gave you a assignment, I would say, find first person and second person. Look what's happening where I highlight, Kivi Chashak Vafateo. That's not the choir anymore, is it? That's first person. But who's talking? No, look carefully. Kivi Chashak Vafateo Asagveo Ki Yadashmi Yikra'inu Vaneu Imonochu Bitzara. Very rarely does God ever talk in Tehillim. Almost rarely. Only very few examples. And this is amazing. What's happening? Here, all of a sudden, not only does the choir answer the person, who's answering him? God himself comes and answers. That's the third voice. That's in the higher part of the choir. Understand? And what's God answer? Now God, what's happening? The person's making a statement, putting his full trust in God. The choir answers, you're so right. And the person says again, I put my full trust in God. And the choir answers him, you're so right. And then God comes and answers the choir. And tells the choir, you guys are right. Understand? Okay. And God now explains to the choir, who's praising the person putting his faith, why? Givi chashak bafateo. He put his faith in me, and I'm going to go and save him. I'm going to lift him up because he knows my name. Yeah. And what? Yeah? Okay. Me, yeah. 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 If man puts his full trust in God, God will be there to help him. No. But that's a big full trust to put in. It's a big right. But God's saying, if you really put your full trust in me, I'll be there for you. Okay? Anybody calls out to me, I'm going to answer him. Imonoch, okay? I'll be with him. Remember, Imonoch Ibatzara, that famous line? I'll be with him when he's in trouble. I'll save him, etc. Or I'll give him long life, and I'll give him my thing. Understand my point? It's something I want for example, things we say every single day. And we say them. We don't say when you understand the structure, admitting they're just beautiful. And then tefillah comes alive. So that's what I call triggers. Yeah, my time is pretty much up, over up. But that was my goal, to say there's triggers in tefillah. It doesn't work so good for every parak, but there's a lot of prakim it works really beautiful with. Some are really simple. Some are chiasms. Now, these are the simple ones. There's the chiastic ones, where you have to figure out the structure of them. It's like a map. Most prakim and tefillah have an architectural plan. When you look at a house, it's not a bunch of bricks. There's an architect who designed something. So the workers just put brick on top of brick. But when you have to understand, to see the beauty of the building, it was designed by an architect beforehand. There's architecture behind all the Prakim and Tehillim. Yeah.
When God is speaking, the Sukkim words of God's word, are they from verses in Chumash, or are they Kodesh, or is it just what the author of this particular...
No, the author is saying it, but that's the beauty. That means saying...
Words,
yeah. He's putting the words in God's mouth. Anyway, thank you for listening. I hope I get the point across. Okay.